Amen. Has anyone here heard of Ursula Burns? Anybody? Okay, she's a good woman. You should get to know her a bit. Ursula Burns grew up on the Lower East Side of Manhattan in New York. Now, apparently that's kind of a fashionable area now, but when Ursula was growing up, it was a hub for gangs. It was a really rough area. Ursula, she lived in government housing with her single mom, and her mom ran a daycare center out of her home and ironed shirts so that she could send Ursula along to school and give Ursula a bit of a go at life. Well, Ursula did not waste her chances. She is now chief executive officer of Xerox. She was the first black woman, the first African-American woman, to become chief executive officer of a Fortune 500 company. Now, this is a great rags-to-riches story, isn't it? That's a great rags-to-riches story, isn't it? You can't get lower than public housing in New York. In some parts of the world, public housing is all right, but New York, in the midst of gangs, that'll be pretty rough. And it's hard to get much higher than the chief executive officer, not just of a company, but of a Fortune 500 company, one of the biggest and most powerful corporations in the world. Fortune 500 companies, their turnover is bigger than half the nations of the world. They're bigger than, you know, maybe some of the nations that we come from. Not harder to have a bigger turnover than Sri Lanka, but anyway. We love rags to riches stories. Well, Isaiah 61 is a rags to riches story, a divine rags to riches story, because God is going to take his people from the bottom. They are worse than public housing, okay? He's going to take them from the bottom to the top, better than Fortune 500. Let's have a look at that passage again, verses 1 to 7 of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Basically, we can summarize all this by saying that God is the great reverser. He's going to lift up those who are down and bring down those who are up. So just for example, in the second part of verse 1, he's going to bind up the brokenhearted. So are you sad and miserable? Well, God will comfort you and make you glad again. God's coming, second half of verse 1, to proclaim freedom from the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. So are you trapped? Trapped in a mortgage or in debt or trapped in an unrewarding job or unfulfilling relationships? Well, God will come to set you free. Because that's what God does. He is the great reverser. But that's not all. He will also bring down the proud. Verse 5, aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. Second half of verse 6, you will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. So all those people who made life hard for you, you will have the last laugh. That boss that made life hell for you, they will come to you begging for a job. that examiner that threatened Aaron, he will come and Aaron will examine him. Those people in your family that fought with you all the time, they'll have to admit that you are right and they were wrong. Because that's what the God of the Bible does. He is the great reverser. Now, what's the problem with everything I just said? It's not always true, yeah. It doesn't actually happen, yeah.
Well, that's yet to happen.
Yeah, okay. It's yet to happen. It's in the future. That's correct, but simpler. Look, you guys are thinking too sophisticated.
I'm sorry. We're not well educated.
Okay. The big mistake was I started with us, with our needs, rather than listening to what the Bible says in its own historical situation and with reference to Jesus. You know, I didn't say anything about Jesus, did I? Now, we all tend to focus on our own problems. I'm sad, I'm miserable, I'm trapped. The boyfriend's left me, the girlfriend's left me, my friends are bullying me, my boss doesn't appreciate me. It's all about me. Now, God doesn't ignore our problems, okay? They're genuine problems, but God is not first of all interested in just attending to our problems. Not like that. The way he attends to our problems is through Jesus. And that's really good, because when we read the Bible in its historical context, we understand how big God's salvation really is, how big God's work really is. When we see how God first of all honors and validates Jesus, then we will see how powerful and glorious Jesus is and how much we can bring all our problems to Jesus. Whereas if we start with us, first of all, we'll continue to be self-obsessed and we won't actually appreciate how big and powerful and competent Jesus really is to fix our problems. So, let's have a look at God the Great Reverser, but let's do it according to the Bible. Respecting the Bible enough to listen to the Bible in its historical situation, and respecting God enough to see how Jesus fulfills it first before we come running to him with all of our problems. So first of all, historically, God is speaking to Jerusalem. So notice in the first part of verse 3, he says to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, or more specifically, it's the name of the mountain, the hill on which the temple was built. So God's people were grieving because the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem and taken all the leaders into exile. You know the beginning of the book of Daniel, how it talks about Daniel and his friends were taken out of Jerusalem as young men and taken to Babylon and re-educated and re-cultured to become good little Babylonians. That's the sort of situation we're talking about here. Just like Sam said, the people of God, the Jews, were refugees in their own land because the Babylonians had flattened the place. Now here's the interesting thing. When Isaiah spoke this, Jerusalem was still all right, because God had rescued Jerusalem from King Sennacherib of Assyria. You remember we read that last year in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. So the people of God, when Isaiah was speaking this, they would have been going, oh, we're right, we're good. God's on our side, he's protected our city. But Isaiah prophesied that this safety would not last, that Babylon would come and flatten the place. You might remember we read that in Isaiah chapter 39. And they did. Babylon came and wrecked the place. And now in this part, Isaiah is prophetically speaking encouragement to those who have suffered the consequences of that judgment. In the early parts of Isaiah, you might remember, we saw how God let this judgment happen for two reasons. First of all, the people were worshipping idols. They were worshipping false gods. Remember the Ten Commandments. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods than me. Don't worship an idol of anything in the sky above or the land or sea or anything. The people broke that commandment and they worshiped the idols. They worshiped false gods. And secondly, They were not looking after each other like God wanted them to. The second part of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't be greedy. The people of God broke that too. They lied, stole, slept around, were greedy. And the first part of the book of Isaiah is full of all of this condemnation of the people. Now remember, God is the great reverser. The first part of Isaiah has been showing us how the people are proud. Yeah, we know, God, that you want us to worship you, but we're not going to listen to you. We're going to do it our way. How much more arrogant can you get than thumbing your nose at the one true Almighty God? Yeah, we know it's right to look after people. In fact, it'd be nice if everyone looked after me for a change. But we're not going to listen to you, God, when you say to look after people. We're going to do things our way and look after ourselves. So what is God, the great reverser, going to do to his people when they are proud? They're going to do what comes naturally to him, of course. He's going to bring them down. But now that they are down, God, the great reverser, can lift them up again. So look at verse 4. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. God brought them down, not completely, not to destroy them ultimately. He didn't wipe them out, but to humble them, to put them in a place where they would be ready to be lifted up. This is the problem when we come to the Bible thinking it's all about me. When we come thinking it's all about my problems and I want God to honor and validate me because I'm right and everybody else is wrong. If we are coming like that, proud, exactly like what Jerusalem thought, you know, okay, Lord, we want you to do things our way, then guess what God will do? He'll do what him, the great reverser, comes naturally to him. He will bring us down. Jesus came to actually, truly fulfill all of these promises that God made to Jerusalem, to rebuild and build up the people of God, the ones who had been humbled. But Jesus didn't do it our way. The people of Jerusalem, they come along and they think, look, yes, Lord, you know, we want you to validate us, so we want you to kick out the Romans. We want you to rebuild Jerusalem to be a mighty imperial power, and then the whole world will see that we are right and everybody else is wrong. Jesus came, and he wasn't proud, was he? Even non-Christians honor Jesus as an example of humble service, of caring for people. How much more should we, who realize that Jesus is himself God, how much should we see Jesus as the ultimate humble one? He came down, walked on earth, and his family misunderstood him. People took him for granted. There were 10 lepers that he healed. Only one came back, and he was a Samaritan, not even a Jewish person. Everybody else was running home and having a party and forgetting to say thank you to Jesus. And he humbled himself and went all the way to the cross. You can't get lower in the whole universe than dying for the sins of the world. We think we know what injustice feels like. Oh, you know, my family, my friends, they're all so unkind, they're unfair to me. Yes, maybe that's true, but it's nothing compared to Jesus. If there's anyone who could complain and say, it's not fair, it's Jesus on the cross when even the Father forsook him. So what's God going to do to Jesus? Well, if God is the great reverser, then he's going to do what comes naturally. Verses 10 to 11 of today's passage apply first of all to Jesus. Look at verses 10 and 11. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all the nations. We think this is first of all about us. We even think, like, if we're thinking biblically, we think, yes, yes, the Lord has given us salvation and righteousness. He has made us to be right with Himself. First of all, it's about Jesus. In John chapter 2, Jesus says of the temple, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. People look and go, it took 40 years to build this temple. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? But the temple He meant was His body. After He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered His words and then they believed the scriptures. God honored Jesus. What does God the Great Reverser do when Jesus, the one faithful, humble, kind person in the whole universe, when He goes all the way down to hell, what does the Great Reverser do? Take Him up. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2 verses 10 and 11, I think. So first of all, God honors, vindicates, and exalts Jesus. And because of that, we can come before God with all of our problems. When we come before God, we can come with two attitudes. Basically, we can come proud. Lord, I've got all these problems. We can treat God like Santa Claus. What do we do with Santa Claus? Dear Santa, I want a new TV and the latest Xbox and a yacht and a private jet, and we just give Him a list of what we want. We can come to God like that, even with our real, genuine, legitimate problems. We can come to say, Lord, I want You to give me a better job and tell off my family, and I want You to fix this and fix that, because that's what You do, God, because You always come to fix my problems. Or we can come to Him humble, accepting that first, that even our attitude that You owe me is actually part of the problem. See, if God the Great Reverser, yes, let's say He does actually grant us our prayer. Okay, He fixes everything that people have done wrong to us. What about everything that we've done wrong to everybody else? If He's the Great Reverser, then He'll have to bring us down for the rude words we've said to them and the time we were unfair by our work colleague. And if we come to God on our knees, He really will lift us up. We must accept that we are sinners. Yesterday evening, we talked about what it means to be a sinner. It means to reject God and go life our own way, saying, I can do it my way. It's exactly what the people of Jerusalem did, and the result was that devastation. The result was the exile, the misery. If we accept the reality that we have rejected God, thumbed our noses in His face, then He will gladly lift us up, because Jesus came for that. What did we read last night from 1 Timothy? Christ Jesus came for sinners, of whom, says the Apostle Paul, I am the worst. Jesus was known as a friend of tax collectors and prostitutes and other outcasts. Remember, back in those days, tax collectors were traitors. The Romans were in charge, and so Jewish people collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. They were traitors. Everybody hated them. That's why tax collectors are put on the same level as prostitutes. If we come humble on our knees to God, be absolutely sure that He will lift us up. Have you come to Jesus this way, on your knees? Because the other option is to come proud, and you know what will happen then. He will push us down onto our knees. If we have come to Jesus, then we truly can be joyful. We truly can enjoy everything that He's brought for us, and He will lift us up. See, if we have been forgiven by Jesus, then who cares what anybody else thinks? It's nothing wrong with wanting to say, be validated by our job and enjoy our work. That's not nothing wrong, but it's who cares if we're not? Jesus, the Lord of the whole universe, has freely accepted me. I can be kind even to an idiot boss. I can be patient even with idiot employees. Jesus, the Son of God, has made me a child of the Father. I can be kind even to crazy family members who are causing me so much grief. Now notice, we don't have to deny the genuine hurt. That's not it. It's not like some sort of stiff upper lip. No, everything's all right. No. It's just that if we come to God humble, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He will truly make us confident in His love. And that confidence and strength will enable us to be kind, to be humble, to be gentle with people who don't deserve it. And maybe they don't. No, certainly they don't. That's not the point. When we see people, when we hear our stories of rags to riches like Ursula Burns, it's a good story. Isaiah 61 and the Gospel of Jesus, it really is good news. That's what the verse 1, He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The word good news can be translated their gospel. Preach just means to proclaim, to tell people. It's what Jesus did in Luke chapter 4. He read this passage and then said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." If we have come to God on our knees, God, the great reverser, will lift us up. Ursula Burns went from homeless almost, well, public housing, to Fortune 500 CEO. God offers us from being down in the destruction of our own folly. He offers us a place with God Himself in glory, in heaven. Now that is a rags to riches story worth hearing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that You sent Your Son to bring us down. You brought Your Son down. He voluntarily came down so as to lift us up. We thank You that You are the great reverser. Help us to enjoy what You have done for us in Your Son. Help us to come to You humble. Forgive us for the times that we come to You demanding and arrogant and thinking that we can order You around. Help us to come to You humble, accepting our own faults. And help us to rejoice in everything that You have done for us already in Your Son and in Your empty tomb. And we pray that You will help us to be kind and gentle with those who don't deserve it, to be humble before them. And we pray in Your mercy that they too will, You will work to bring them down, that they would not be arrogant and continue to hurt us, but that together we could worship and honor You, the one true God. Amen.